You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
It was 1997, and a little computer company that many people thought may or may not ever make it in this world decided to start a new campaign called Think Different. Now, first of all, the grammar was not right. It should be Think Differently, but they intentionally did it this way, Think Different, because a big, enormous computer company by the name of IBM had a slogan that was Think. And so Apple decided to do one that was Think Differently, or Think Different. And as many of you know, it was the beginning of a tremendous change. In fact, let me play for you their first campaign advertisement. Now, my point today is obviously not to talk about computer companies, but to talk about the idea of the courage it takes to think differently. Whether you become successful or not, the willingness to think differently, outside the box, different than the world, is what we're going to talk about today and the next 2 weeks. As we start a new series that we're just calling Think Differently, we're going to begin a three-part series today that helps us to be reminded that we need to think differently than the world. In fact, I'm going to be very honest here, very candid. We need to think differently than many churches. Because many churches, including ours at times, I'm not here to be critical, many churches sometimes get so caught up in what the world's view is and the world's way of doing things that we become like the world. And we've been told by Jesus that we are to be different. So today, we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Sam already mentioned this. We've been 4 weeks in 1 Corinthians 15. I could have spent 4 months there. But I wanted to do that during Holy Week, and now we're going to go back and work our way straight through the book, all the way through chapter 16. We'll finish it by this year at Thanksgiving. Now, if I could skip a chapter, it would be 1 Corinthians 5, what we're doing today. It's a chapter that many people would skip, and I would certainly understand why. It's delicate. In fact, I put an e-note to you all that for children, you have to determine if this is appropriate, because we're going to talk about some delicate things today. But it'd also be foolish for us to skip it, because this is part of how the church operates, and we need to be aware of it. So if you have your Bibles, will you join me, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's only 13 verses. We're going to do the whole chapter today. I'm going to break it up into four parts as I read it to you. If you want to take your sermon notes, they're in the bulletin, or you can download them and join me as we work our way through this chapter. This afternoon at 2 o'clock, we have children's baptism, and these children on the screen are being baptized today. If you are friends with any of these families, I just wanted to make you aware that these children will be baptized today, and one mom as well, so it's a joy for me to be able to participate in these 2 o'clock, and then there's a reception to follow. You're welcome to come and be a part of it. Well, there's one thing that I want to use as a backdrop instead of teaching you, telling you two things throughout the series. Just one thing I want to use as a backdrop. And that is this. The church has been so influenced by the world that sometimes we don't know if we're being faithful to the word or faithful to the world. I think we sometimes are confused. What is the right thing? What is God calling us to do and be? In these situations, even though we have some delicate passages of Scripture, it's important that we go back and work our way through them and that we're faithful to them, because we are to think differently. Now, let me give you two thoughts on context. In Corinth, you know we're studying Corinthians, right? So in Corinth, there was an easy living attitude. It was not a typical holy lifestyle for many people. I'm not saying there weren't righteous people among them, but many of them were brand new Christians and they're still living in their old ways. They're not even realizing that sin is sin. They've taken Jesus as their Savior. They want to follow him, but unfortunately they're not removing their old patterns from them. And it's really causing conflict in the church. In fact, much of what we're going to study in 1 Corinthians deals directly with this issue. I think the earliest Christians They tried to set sin apart. And many of us today, we just don't want to be involved in sin. But you have to understand as we come to this passage today that for many of them, they're brand new Christians and the old ways are hard to break. Now, again, let me give you a map. I gave it to you some weeks ago. This is the lower portion of Greece. And you can see right here is the city of Athens. To this day, its capital, a very important city throughout the ages. And then over here is Corinth, right on the water, a beautiful, spectacular place. People would go there to retire, to live. I've mentioned that it's kind of like Vegas. What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. It's just kind of a city that's so influenced by the world and its culture. By the way, there's an isthmus here, and I'm just going to take my boat, and we're going to go right through. And that's the little canal. The boat would go, all the boats would go right through that canal, and when they did, they passed through Corinth. And so Corinth was getting all of these influence. In fact, secondly in your notes, the church in Corinth was influenced by the lifestyle, the culture, the various groups. Therefore, they were not acting like the church the Lord had designed. They were believing people, but unfortunately maybe not living like Christ would want them to live, but living like their world. I think there are many Christians today doing the same. I think this is an appropriate time to deal with 1 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read it to you in four parts, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. Now in the Greek, it doesn't say sleeping. That's today's terminology. It just says a man has his father's wife. And you are proud. Now, in the Corinthian church, there is immorality going on. And it's a kind of immorality that even pagans don't do. We'll talk about that in a moment. It's become common knowledge. Paul is right now, as he writes 1 Corinthians, hundreds of miles away in a place called Ephesus. And he's gotten the word that, hey, there's some sexual immorality going on in this church. And Paul says, I know about it. It's actually reported. In fact, another way to say this is it's commonly reported. People know what's going on. In fact, Paul says there are two problems. Problem number one, there's a man in the church, possibly a leader. Now, he's a Christian man. We know he's a Christian because of what's said. But he's also possibly a leader, maybe a Sunday school teacher, maybe a deacon, who knows. He's having an immoral relationship with his father's wife. Now, his father's wife is not his mom. Otherwise, it would say his mom. It's his father's wife. And in those days, just like unfortunately sometimes today, is that having multiple spouses was common. And so a person would get married and divorced and married and divorced. And it's possibly that this father of this guy has had multiple wives. By the way, this woman right now is not his father's wife, and I'll show you that in a moment. It was his father's wife. The kind of behavior is obviously not acceptable to God. I can show you six different verses that read like this. Do not have sexual relations with your father's wife. Can't get any clearer than that, can you? That'll dishonor your father, meaning your earthly father and your heavenly father. It's sin. Don't do that, says God. But it's even something the Gentiles, the pagans, even Roman law says it's not acceptable. I used to be a member of an amateur radio club. This was years ago. And in the amateur radio club that I was a part of, there was a gentleman who was actually living with his father's wife. So father's second wife. And you should have heard it. I mean, except when he was around, that's all people could talk about. I mean, people who were not Christians say, can you believe this? You see, this is the kind of thing that not even the pagans think it's appropriate. Several things you should know about it. As I've already said, this was not the father's current wife. Otherwise, the word adultery would be used. The word used is porneia. Porneia, where we get our word pornography. It means sexual immorality, or in this case, fornication, sex outside of marriage. So this is not adultery. This is fornication. Doesn't matter. It's sin. Secondly, the sin is ongoing. A man is sleeping, or as I said to you in the Greek, it says a man has, present tense, his father's wife. And thirdly, the woman is probably not a Christian. Now, why would I say that? Because it doesn't say a man and woman. It says a man. Now, in Corinth, there are no other Christian churches. It will be years later till there are such things as denomination. There is one Christian church in Corinth, and this woman is not a part of the church, or Paul would also talk about her. This woman's not a believer, which, by the way, I know for some people you think this is the littlest thing. But to begin with, this man should not be with an unbeliever. Christians are not to be with unbelievers when it comes to marriage. It will create so many other issues. On top of that, of course, now we also have this horrendous sin that's taking place. Now, there's another problem, and the second problem is worse than the first. And I know you go, how could it be worse? It is worse. The church where this man is attending, maybe serving, is kind of proud of it. Why would they be proud of this? It's because apparently they're proud of their tolerance. Boy, we live in a world, right, that just wants to be so tolerant of everyone and help everybody, you know, feel accepted. Boy, we can relate to this today. Now, I'm not saying tolerance is wrong in some situations, but it's wrong here. You don't tolerate sin, ongoing sin in the camp or in leadership in the church. A man is sleeping with his father's wife and you are proud? Later in verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. You see, they're even boasting about it. Oh, come to our church. It's okay. No matter what you're doing or how you're living, we accept everyone. We're tolerant. Paul says that's even worse than the man's sin. Verse 2 and following, shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship this man who has been doing this? The proper response, says Paul, is not to be proud. First of all, you should be grieving. The word grieve here, it's the same word we talk about when we say the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn. The word mourn there means hate their sins, who cry over their sins. So you're having coffee this week with a Christian friend, and the Christian friend starts to tell you about another friend of yours who is living in some kind of sin. And what is your tendency? Let's get another cup of coffee so you can tell me more. Oh, we sometimes kind of are delighted about this juicy information. The right reaction would be to weep, to pray for that person, to weep for them. The word used here, pentheo, means to actually to weep and to cry for someone who is caught in sin. When's the last time you cried when you heard that kind of news? Paul says you should be crying over this man. And secondly, the man should have already been removed from your church. How do you remove someone from the church? If somebody decides to come today and walk right into our church and we've already put them out of the church, what can we do? Nothing. But we can remove them from leadership. And we can tell them that although they're welcome to worship with us, we will treat them as an unbeliever. Now, before you say that's harsh, that's what Jesus told us to do in Matthew 18. You treat them like you would an unbeliever or a tax collector, someone who does not know the Lord. And so Paul says, you don't let him serve in your church and you don't treat him like a member of your church. You put him aside. Now, some of you would say, but this is when this man needs the church the most. And I want you to hear this, but this is when the church doesn't need him. Does that sound harsh to you? You open your refrigerator door this afternoon and you pull out that little vegetable drawer and you have a whole bag of apples. There's one apple that has begun to spoil. It's brown. What do you do with it? Oh, you say, well, I'm going to leave it there because the other apples may help it. No, you don't. You take that rotten apple out of there and you throw it in the trash as quickly as you can and you wipe off the other apples that are around it because you know that one bad apple can spoil all of them. That's what Paul's saying. You don't leave this man in the church. Maybe he needs the church, but the church will be destroyed by a rotten apple. Part 3.
For my part, says Paul, even though I am not physically present, remember he's over in Ephesus, I'm with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of that old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, that second part there, if you're Jewish and you've grown up celebrating the festivals, that just means a lot to you, and we'll come to it in a moment. For many of us, that doesn't mean much. Let's talk about the prescription. Paul says, here's what you need to do now. Firstly, I just want you to know that you have my authority to set this man aside. Paul says, I'm not even there. I've only heard what's happening, and being hundreds of miles away, I've already decided this guy needs to be removed. So if you don't think you have the authority to do this, Paul says, I'm giving you my authority. Secondly, he says, when the church is assembled, when you get together and have church, you have the authority of the church itself. You have the authority of me. Paul says, I just gave it to you. You have the authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You need to remove this man from the church for his sake and for the church's protection. Now, just in parenthesis here, I put, this would not normally today be handled publicly. The only reason it was then is, as I already told you, these people are new Christians. There are no elders in the church. You don't have enough mature people to have elders. So, as you know, this is one of the first letters ever written of the New Testament. People are baby Christians. You don't have a group of people who can handle it in a mature way, so you have to have the church handle it publicly. Today, by the way, later when Paul writes to other churches, he says, have the elders handle these things. That's what we would do today. Mature Christians would handle these kinds of issues. Thirdly, for the man's sake, oh, hold it. Let me talk about the two things, the man's sake and the church's protection. The man's sake, for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, this is hard for some of us to grasp because some of us have kind of grown up believing that you can sin and then you can sin and then you can sin a little bit more. But somewhere when you're sinning, there's a line that you cross that you're no longer a Christian. So then you have to ask forgiveness of your sins and you become a Christian again. Then you lose it and you gain it, you lose it and you gain it. Now, I don't know when or if you can lose your salvation. That's not my point. My point today is this. Look at this. You set this man outside the church for the destruction of his flesh. What's that mean? Well, when a man's no longer part of the church, and particularly living in Corinth, he's going to get involved in things that are dangerous, whether it be alcohol or drugs, whether it be sexual things. Those kinds of things are going to put his life in danger. Being in the church at least will help protect him because he'll be constantly reminded it's wrong. But now you're going to put his life in danger. But that's okay, says Paul. It's better that he die now, even young, so that his spirit is saved. You see, the point is, God doesn't want you to sin your way out of his kingdom. He would prefer you die so you still go to heaven. That's the point here. So put the man out of the church for his sake and also for the church's protection. A little yeast leavens the whole batch. Your boasting is not good. When you have sin in the church, it's going to infect and it's going to spread. And I know you think if we surround this guy and we love him and care for him, that we will rub off on him. Doesn't happen that way. He will rub off on you. And a little sin will create a little more sin and a little more sin until finally the church has been destroyed. So for the man's sake and the church's protection, thirdly, Paul says, lastly, do this because Christ sacrificed himself to make us pure. Don't mock his sacrifice. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He paid the price for you. So don't take advantage of him. Don't abuse that you have, that forgiveness that you have. Try to live a holy life. The fourth part. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or the swindlers or the idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those who are outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge the ones on the outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. This last phrase here is a command. Now, this concept of removing a sexually immoral person from the fellowship is not new to these people. It's new to you, maybe, because you don't have the real 1 Corinthians. I've told you multiple times now that the 1 Corinthians in your Bible is actually a 2 Corinthians at least. Paul had written other letters. I wrote to you in my letter. Well, where is that? We don't know. That letter apparently was not supposed to be part of our New Testament. So there was a previous letter where Paul said, I told you not to be involved with sexually immoral people. Now I'm having to write to you again. How many of you as parents have said this? Didn't I already tell you this? I've told you 2 times. I've told you 3 times. And that's when you really start to get frustrated, when you tell your child 2 and 3 and 4 times to pick that up. And you start to get really angry. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's angry. I wrote to you. I told you this already. However, he's also reminding the people that he's not talking about the world. Now, you all go to work or school or wherever this week, and you're going to go into situations where there's lots of non-Christian people. And you know that some of those non-Christian people are living in some kind of sin. You know it because they probably sometimes don't even hide it. Paul says that's okay. In fact, I love his sense of humor. Did you catch this? I'm not talking about the people of this world, because he said you would have to leave the world. How would you get away from sin in the world? You'd have to die. We're all surrounded by people who are living in sin, but hopefully that's the secular culture. Hopefully it's not the church. So Paul says you don't have to excuse yourself from them, but Paul says very firmly here, don't associate or even eat with Christians who are living in, let me explain this to you, an intentional, ongoing sin. Now, by the way, we're all sinners, right? So if I told you next week, anybody who has sinned, don't come to church, none of us would be here, including the preacher, right? We're all sinners. Paul is not talking about sin. We are all trying to live a righteous life. But we do sometimes fail. Paul is talking about someone who is continually living in this intentional sin. They know when they leave church, they're going to go back and keep doing what they've been doing. And Paul says, don't associate with those people. Don't have lunch with those people. Don't do anything to encourage them. So hopefully by setting them aside, they're going to wake up. And they're going to start living a righteous life. This list of sins that Paul gives here is going to be addressed throughout this letter. This is such a clever way that Paul gives you an outline here. He's so clever as he writes, as I've told you before. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, in other words, a Christian, but is. Now, if I say to you right now, and I wrote this to you in the e-note, if I say to you right now, so-and-so is living in sin, you have the tendency to think sexual. But Paul wants you to know that we're not talking just sexual sin. Anyone who is sexually immoral, greedy, idolater, slanderer, gossip, a drunkard, a swindler, a cheat, you can just keep adding more. Now, why did he use these particular examples? Because these are the people he's going to deal with in this letter. I could show you each one of these, a reference that Paul will talk about these particular sins. I won't take the time to do that. So Paul was sharing with us, there's lots of ways you can live in sin. You can be a constant gossip. You can be a constant cheat, a constant drunkard. Those are ways that you live in sin, and you should not be part of the church. We should not allow you to be part of the church if you're living like that. Paul reminded the people that God would judge those outside the church. That's not your job. You don't have to judge them. But that their job is to remove this sinful guy from the church. In fact, as I told you, the last phrase is a command. Expel the wicked person from among you. You can almost hear him say, and do it now. I told you before, now do it. And that's the end of chapter 5. Now you might want to know, so whatever did happen? Did they do it? Did it help? Well, fortunately, it's referred to in the next letter, 2 Corinthians. And yes, if you want to know, they did it. And yes, it shook the man up, apparently, and he changed his ways. In fact, I'll read just a little bit. There's more we could read. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. That's this man. Another reason I wrote to you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. So Paul says, okay, this man has now changed his ways. You put him out of the church. He's changed your ways. You were obedient. Now bring him back in. The point of church discipline is never to set someone aside. It's always to restore, to bring somebody back, right? But to bring them back when their lifestyle is obedient and right. So how do we apply this? I would give you 2 points of application. One is, please be very, very careful as a Christian that you don't abuse, misuse your freedom. The Bible says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. When he asked Jesus about the Ten Commandments and he said, which is the greatest? He said, well, actually, there's two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. That's one. Love your neighbors, yourself. He says, that's everything. If you got those two, you got it all. It's not a list of don'ts anymore. It's a freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, what do? They take the freedom too far. Do you know what the Corinthian people were saying? This was their phrase. I have the right to do anything, you say. See how it's in quotes? You see, that had become their phrase. We'll learn this in the next couple of weeks because it's in chapter 6. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, you say, but you don't want to ever be mastered by something. Chapter 10. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. So as an individual, as a believer, enjoy your freedom, celebrate your freedom, but don't abuse it. Don't do things that might master you. Don't do things that would not be constructive. Don't do things that aren't beneficial to your Christian faith. Paul says, yes, you have freedom. Be cautious how you use it. Secondly, all of us should keep the church pure by our personal lifestyle, godly living, by encouraging other Christians to also be careful with their Christian lifestyle. Now, first of all, it's your responsibility to live a holy life. And if you are living in an ongoing intentional sin right now, I just want to encourage you, get out of it. Do whatever it takes. We have people here in the church, counselors, workers, who will help you. And I know it's hard to admit those kinds of things, but if you need help getting out of an intentional ongoing sin, we'd love to help you process that. My fear when I say, when you see another believer, let me just say this. If you have a close friend who is living in an intentional sin, according to Matthew 18, it's your responsibility to go to them one-on-one and say, hey, how can I help you get out of this? If they won't listen to you, then you bring somebody else in. You bring me or one of our elders in, and then we'll help you. It happens regularly here. I shouldn't say regularly. It happens 2, 3, 4 times a year where I'm made aware of someone living in an intentional sin, and we make a contact, and we ask them to step aside for a few months, 6 months or so, and say, just get your life back together, and then please, please come back and be a part of us. I know you don't know, even know what happens, because it's not something that is to be announced. But it's something that the church must do if she is to remain holy. Now, here's the part that frightens me. I'm afraid I tell you that you should be aware of people around you who are maybe not living a life that honors Christ. And I'm afraid I'm going to create here a bunch of Emmanuel secret agents. You're going to sneak around with your tape recorders and your video recorders and say, I got one. And see, that's not the intent here. The intent is in the natural course of life, if you are aware of something, deal with it. Handle it appropriately. I'm just going to say to you, I have enough trouble keeping myself in line. That is so hard to even watch for other people, but that's part of our job. Remember when Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes, you are. And so we watch out for ourselves and also those close to us to help them stay in line, living a godly lifestyle. We're called to think and to act differently than this world. It's the mark of a true believer. It's difficult, I know. But that's our calling, and that's how the church remains pure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for adding these difficult passages, things that we don't even want to talk about, but things that show us how important it is that your church remain as holy as we can be, being human. Thank you for these very sharp words of Paul. Thank you for the way that we can understand it and apply it today. I pray for each person here, Father, for those who are struggling right now with a lifestyle of sin. I just pray, Father, you'd give them wisdom, insight, your Holy Spirit to draw them from that. Help others of us to be faithful to being our brother's keeper. And in all of it, Father, we pray that you'll get the glory and that your church will remain strong. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.